Well, we've had a little bit of a break, but we're now returning to our series in 1 Peter, which will continue through the summer and complete, I think, on the 4th of September. Last time was actually the time of the opening of this building, the 12th of June, where we looked at the church as a spiritual building, where the people are the bricks in that building, and they're connected to Jesus. They want to worship Jesus. They want to witness to Jesus. That's what we want to do. As a church, they're living for Christ, they're serving Christ, they're in Christ, they're building on Christ, they're alive because of Christ. You remember that Christians are described in a different way in chapter 1, verse 1, to God's elect, strangers in the world. They're God's elect, but they're strangers. Their status before God is significant. They're elect, they're chosen by God, they're in Christ, they're righteous, but their status in the world is that they're strangers, they're aliens, they're not natural residents in this world. And we see that again in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to live in these particular ways. When you're a foreigner abroad, maybe not in Richard's case, but often when you're a foreigner abroad, you want to maintain some of the customs of your home country, don't you? To kind of try and remember it. So sometimes you might want to keep speaking the language of the country you came from. Sometimes you might want to wear the dress or, you know, the clothing of the country you came from, maybe all the time or maybe some of the time. And maybe there are some other customs that you might want to keep. Certain kinds of food, certain ways of greeting people or anything like that. So when people kind of see you and you're from Fiji, for example, you might see something about that person that says they're from a different culture because they might wear slightly different clothes or they might do certain different things or they might greet you in a different way or they might serve up different food. So these aliens and strangers that are Christians, what do they look like? What do they sound like? What do they eat like? What do they dress like? Well, I don't think we're supposed to dress in special clothes. There are some sections of the Christian church who do seem to dress in special clothes, but that seems to be missing the point. There may be some reasons for that, but really, it's not about clothing. It's not about customs. It's not about traditions. It's not about particular ways of greeting. It's about lifestyle. And Peter is going to begin to show, as we continue through this letter, what lifestyle Christians should live to show that they're aliens and strangers and to show that they're God's elect. So there's not funny handshakes and there's not funny customs and there's not funny things to wear on your head and there's not certain shirts or ties. And there's not a funny language. There is just an extraordinary way of living, which is following the example of Christ. That's what it looks like. And we're going to begin to look at that this morning as Peter opens it out for us. He shows how in society, in the workplace, and then next week in the home and in marriage, and then he begins to broaden it out to the whole of life and in the church. What does being a Christian look like? Many of you here are Christians. Some of you here are new Christians. What should you look like? What should you sound like? What should you be like in the world which you live in your workplace, in your home, in your society, in your church? So it's very exciting that we're going to be able to look at these things together. Let's begin, though, with the headline for it all, really. Live such good lives, verses 10 and 11. Live such good lives. Peter says, you're in a spiritual battle and you're going to be drawn to all kinds of desires for objects that bring you satisfaction. See there, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Maybe when you hear that phrase, sinful desires, you immediately think of, I don't know, pornography or something, or greed. And certainly those things are included. But what Peter's really talking about, the actual phrase, is fleshly desires. And it really means everything that we desire without reference to God. Anything and everything we desire in a fleshly way, in an unspiritual way, in a way that says God does not exist, in a way that does not include God in our thinking. So it's not wrong to long for things, but a fleshly desire, a sinful desire, is to long for something without reference to God. It may be to long for something that's plain sinful and wrong. But it may also be to long for something instead of God. That's a sinful desire. That's a fleshly desire. To long for something, to want something, to desire something, to yearn for something that's not God. And Peter says, in your minds, you've got this spiritual battle going on. In your souls, there's this war. You will be drawn to long for things that aren't God and for things that contradict God. And you need to fight this battle and you need to face towards other things. And we're going to think about those in a minute. If you think I'm going to be happy with food and a family and sex and fast cars and a great garden and a cool pair of trainers without God, that's a sinful desire. Some of you might pursue your job as your sinful desire. Maybe you say, well, I work really hard to provide for my family. But it's gone way beyond that. You don't just provide for your family. Your work is how you feel good about yourself. It's how you find satisfaction. It's how you measure yourself. When someone asks you what you do for a living, you tell them and they find it interesting and you feel good. It's a bit of a god to you. It's becoming a god to you. It's a sinful desire. Some might desire family instead of God. You want your family. You want a family. You want your family to be happy. You want your family to be fulfilled. You want your children to be well educated and play the violin and the banjo and play in the football team and the hockey team and the netball team and to be highly successful and to get prizes at prize giving day and to graduate well and again and again. And you want to go to their ceremony and then you want to feel fulfilled without reference to God. That's a sinful desire. And both those things, job and family, that they feel almost all right, and they are almost all right. But if you do them in an unspiritual way, if you long for them in an unspiritual way, if you want your job to satisfy you, if you want your family to satisfy you, that's a sinful desire. And anyway, it won't. You know those gods disappoint, don't you? You'll never work hard enough. You'll never be important enough. Your family will never be good enough for you. They'll disappoint. They're sinful desires and they lead nowhere. And Peter is saying, fight the spiritual battle to say, I want to serve God. I'm God's elect stranger. Let me know that, feel that. That was the introduction. Live such good lives away from sinful desires towards good lives, towards living well. It just means saying, doing, thinking, responding in a way that is good. Live such good lives. And Peter's going to map out for us what living good lives actually means. The result, interestingly, is glory to God. Just notice that before we pass on. Give good deeds, so your good deeds, and glorify God. It's the end of verse 12. On the day that he visits us. Some of those Christians were being accused. Some of them were being slandered. Maybe it was general, as you might say. Maybe it was particularly because they were Christians. But Peter says, live such good lives that it will bring glory to God on the day he visits us. I think he's talking about the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And it's the end of our human history. And there's judgment and there's the welcoming into the eternal kingdom. And Peter says, on that day, people will acknowledge you people, you Christians, were living good lives. Some of them will acknowledge that because they were saved through your life. Some of them will give glory to God because they saw your life and they thought there's something authentic about that. And they will be there with us on that great day, glorifying God. Others will give glory to God in a different way, that with great regret and remorse, they will admit, yes, God was working in them. Now, Peter's not saying it's all down to you, whether they get there or not, but what he is saying is, have this attitude that the way you're living is as if it was all down to you, that you're living such a good life that you know on that day glory will be brought to God because you were authentic, you were genuine, you were consistent in the way you lived. How we live our lives shows who we love and who we worship. And Peter gives this great weight. He begins in our translation, "Dear friends, I urge you." But really, in the original words, he's saying something like, "Beloved, I plead with you." Maybe it's translated in English and it's the right English words because that's how we English people would say it. "Dear friends, I urge you." But what Peter's really doing, he's saying, "I love you. I really love you. You're part of God's family, and I really, really long for you to be getting rid of sin and to be chasing after, worshipping God so it gives him glory. And I urge you this morning, in my English, understated way, with all the vocabulary I can muster, I urge you as people who I love in the Lord to really think, both this week and the weeks to come, about how you're going to live in this world to bring glory to God. It's so important. It's such a significant part of our Christian life. And there are some very practical weeks coming up. And if you're away on holiday and miss them, as where some of us are away next weekend, please do get on the website and listen to the recordings. Great opportunity to think, I want to serve Christ and glorify God. How do I do it? What does it look like? And we're going to see. So let's get right into it. First of all, then, in society. Live such good lives in society. Peter gives a really simple command, doesn't he? Verse 13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority." Be subject, obey, respect all authorities. It's true of all people in any positions of power, but perhaps he's particularly thinking of those who are political leaders and those who enforce the law. He talks, doesn't he, about those sent by the king to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. It's in verse 14. To restrain evil is their purpose. But Peter says that they're put there by God and they do good. But the reason you're going to submit to them is not particularly because they do good. The reason you're going to submit to them is for the Lord's sake. See that in verse 13. Submit yourself to authority instituted amongst men for the Lord's sake. And then verse 15. It is God's will that you should do this. And then verse 17. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the king. And it's so important that that's the motivation, because otherwise we make sort of their goodness the criteria of respecting them. You know, if they're good leaders, we'll respect them. If they're bad leaders, we won't. But Peter doesn't say that. He says they're there to do some good, but the reason you respect them is because you're in Christ. You do it for the Lord's sake. And then in verse 17, he widens it out, doesn't he? Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honour the king. Who are those who promote good behaviour in our society? Who are those who punish bad behaviour in our society? Sometimes lawmakers, politicians, police, judges, teachers, other people in local authorities, in positions of power. And we need to think, how are we going to do that? You know that naturally, and maybe particularly as Christians, we think we know best. We think we know better than all of those people. We think that we're perfectly balanced and reasonable and would do a much better job of whatever they're doing. And it's very easy for us to say, well, I acknowledge God's authority, but I don't really acknowledge the authority of all those kind of people because they're incompetent and sometimes they completely get it wrong. What's really challenging to think about is Who was probably the emperor when Peter was writing this letter? Most probably, depends when you date the letter, but most probably the emperor was Nero when he was writing this letter. And he writes, fear God, honour the king. Honour Nero. What was Nero like? Well, you'd say he was a bit crazy, wouldn't you? You'd say he was completely incompetent. He was totally unreasonable. He was capricious. He was cruel. Why should you honour him? In fact, he ends up blaming Christians for loads of things. He makes sport out of killing Christians. And Peter says, honour the king. What's he talking about? Honour the king. Honour even Nero and the people that he sends to commend those who do right and to punish those who do wrong. Makes out honouring judges, policemen, politicians kind of seem rather trivial and easy by comparison, doesn't it? Now, of course, there are qualifications for when leaders ask us to do something that's against God's law. There are times when we cannot respect in the sense of obeying the law. So that component of respect, that is obedience, sometimes we just can't obey because leaders ask us to do something that's against God's law. And it's also true that we live in a democracy. So the way God has blessed us in this country, not the one that we were hearing about earlier, but in this country we have a free society where we can complain, where we can comment, where we can vote people in and vote people out. So our respect doesn't mean that we never vote against anybody. We never try and vote somebody out of office. Respect does not mean that we never write a letter of complaint. Respect does not mean we ever try and make things better. God's given us the opportunity to do that. But it does mean most of the time we have to obey, and all of the time we have to treat people in those positions with respect. And Peter sees another temptation. He says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. We are free in Christ from allegiance to any king except King Jesus. But Peter says, don't confuse that freedom and the rights you have in Jesus with the responsibility you have to respect and to honour and to obey. You've got no right to disrespect, to disobey, and to dishonour. So as a Christian, we look at our leaders, and we look at our teachers, and we look at our police forces, and we look at our local councillors, and we look at other people who make decisions, and we look at the people who are planning officers locally, and we struggle with this. Maybe they're not treating us cruelly like Nero was treating the Christians. Maybe we don't have so much excuse, but still we struggle. We see failures. We see their sad moral stance on things. We observe bad teachers and lazy council workers and corrupt policemen. And we try and improve things, but still we've got to respect. And it shows itself at the simplest level. The simplest level, we obey the law. That's how we respect. That's how we honour. If I park outside my home, there's a yellow line. And between 1 and 2 and 9 and 10 in the morning, 1 and 2, there's a ticket to pay, £35, if you pay it quick enough. My honouring the law is that if I park there in front of my own house that I bought with lots of money and I get a parking ticket there, I pay the parking ticket. I don't say, my only allegiance is to King Jesus. And anyway, it's a stupid law, so I'm not paying. Maybe I could get on the front page of the Midi if I did that. But it wouldn't be honouring, wouldn't be respecting, wouldn't be obeying, would it? So we obey the law, we go along with the law, we pay our taxes, we send our children to school, we respect the social worker who seems completely incompetent and about 12 years old. We respect those people, even though everything in our minds is mitigating against it. It's a sinful desire to say, I don't want to respect her. We write to Nicholas Soames and we want to say, dear, lazy, good for nothing, friend of Prince Charles, never even seen you on my street, Soames. And we want to say that And then we want to say, I'm sure you're not at all interested because you couldn't care less really unless it's voting time, but I've got a bit of a problem in my street. And Peter says, that's not how you write. You write with respect. You honour. He may not be competent, or he may. It's not probably for you to judge, certainly not for me to judge. But either way, you write with respect. You might want to complain. You might want to change things. You might want to say, I want a new traffic island or less traffic island, or I want the hospital not to close, or I want it to close. But you write with respect and honour, and you obey the law. And that's true when it comes to things which are moral issues as well. We hate abortion as Christians, don't we? We hate the murder of babies in the womb. It's horrible. It's wrong. But how do we protest about that? God has given us opportunity to protest in the country that we live in, so we can protest. But what do? Do we go to an abortion clinic and we get a brick and we throw it through the window and we say, this is such an important moral issue, I want to break this place down? I'm not saying we never, ever should resort to that, because maybe there are some cases where it's so important that we have to, but in general, we work within the constraints that society has placed on us. So we protest vehemently, we write, we even stand with placards, we do all that we can within the law to say, this is wrong and I'm against it. But still we do it with respect. And that's hard. It's particularly hard on these moral issues. But let's be honest, we have it pretty easy compared to many Christians around the world. For them, maybe for some Christians where Richard's working, and certainly in other countries, this dilemma is a daily dilemma. How do I respect and honour and at the same time keep my moral integrity and express my freedom as a Christian? How do I do that? We need to work at it ourselves. We need to pray for those for whom this is a real daily challenge. Notice in verse 17 the context. Show proper respect for everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honour the king. All of this respect, all of this honour, is done in the context of a loving church environment. That's what we thought about in chapter 1, wasn't it, in verse 22. Love each other deeply. Love one another deeply from the heart. And in chapter 2, and verse 17, love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, love the brotherhood of believers, and in that context, honour the king and respect those who are in authority. It tells us something I think very important, that the two are linked. If you've got a problem with authority in the world, you'll have a problem with authority in the church. If you've got a problem with authority in the church, you'll have a problem with authority in the world. If you have a problem with loving in the church, you'll have a problem with loving in the world. So we could go on. How you respond to authority in the world will be very similar to how you respond to authority in the church. Think about how you are with authorities in the world. Think about how you are with authority that there is in the church. I think you'll find they connect. They feed one another. That sense of them and us. If you're always kind of talking about an amorphous them who are out there, who are sort of somehow against you all the time, you'll bring that into the church. It's one of the most depressing things when you overhear or hear directly or hear about people talking about the church leadership in a way that they're somebody else, they're some other group, they're not part of the same body. There's kind of us who are the members of the church, and there's the kind of leaders over here. And when you hear that, it makes you feel sick in the stomach because you think, this is not the loving community that Christ wants us to be. So your respect for authority in the world will connect with your respect for authority in the church. Live such good lives in society, live such good lives in the workplace, verses 18 through to 20. Many of them were slaves, and Peter says, submit. Maybe they would have to submit anyway, but he says willingly and respectfully submit, except that someone else is in charge. And he says that's not just an option for good masters. Peter says this applies to the most difficult bosses, those who are harsh those who are unreasonable, those who are dishonest, those who don't care. And in their context, those masters who were sometimes beating their slaves unreasonably. And it's not even clear that they were being beaten because they were Christians. They were just being beaten for no particular reason. And Peter says, even for those kind of bosses, even for those kind of masters, you need to show respect. Submit to your masters with all respect. Maybe you've been passed over for a promotion or a pay rise. Maybe you're bullied at work. Maybe you get the equivalent of a beating for no good reason. Boss calls you in and shouts at you for something that you didn't actually do. What are you going to do? Complain, rebel, or submit with all respect? He's not talking about getting beaten up for doing a bad job. He's not talking about when you get criticized because you're lazy, or you fiddle your expenses, or you didn't do what you were asked to do. But if you get beaten up for no good reason, he says, submit yourselves with all respect. Now again, we can make lots of qualifications about the opportunities we have in the workplace, in the way society is set up, that we can change jobs, and there are opportunities for complaining, and all those sort of procedures. And we need to use those procedures because they're what God has given us. So if we think we're being bullied at work or even at school, then there are channels to go through. There are things we can do. But it's very easy that with all those, we swing to the point of saying, my right is to be treated well at work. This is my absolute right. And if I'm not treated well at work, then I'm going to stop respecting my boss. Most of you would think that's kind of reasonable. And the Word of God comes to us and says, no, if you want to live such good lives that you bring glory to God, you've got to be different. Anyone else could figure out if I'm being treated badly, I'd like to complain. What you've got to work out is that because of Christ, because you're God's elect, you want to respond differently. You want to respond in a way that's submissive and that's honouring the person or the people who are treating you like this. I think we'd naturally say, yes, but I don't want to be a doormat, do I? Maybe Peter's saying, sometimes you might. Sometimes you actually might. Because Christ was. It made us think when Mark and I were talking about it this week about that, a couple of recent cases. There was a lady who was wearing a cross at work who got disciplined about it, wasn't there? And then there was a gentleman who had a cross in his taxi cab who was asked to remove it, or his license be taken away. And I think in both cases, I think in one of those cases he was allowed to keep it. I'm not sure about the lady. There's an employer treating somebody harshly. How did they respond? How did the sort of Christian organizations connected with it respond? Did they do it with respect? There's a kind of sense amongst Christian organisations sometimes who campaign about these things that it's all about the kind of rights to be a Christian in this country. Who says you've got a right to be a Christian? Who says you've got a right to wear a cross? Who says that? What did Christ ever say about that? You know, follow me and you'll have a right to express yourself religiously. Follow me, take up your cross, not the one you wear around your neck, and follow me. It's what he says, isn't it? So our expectations are all kind of messed up by having years of having God's blessing and religious freedom in this country. And I just wonder, I just put it out there for you to think about over lunch. If that was you who was wearing a cross and was told not to wear it, how are you going to respond? Are you going to say, it's my right to express my religious freedom, we're in a Christian country, blah, blah, blah. Is that really what you want to say? Or do you want to say, well, out of respect, out of honour for you, I'm going to stop wearing it. I don't like it because it's something that's very precious to me, the cross of the Lord Jesus, but I'm not going to make a fuss about it because I just want to serve Jesus in my workplace. You wouldn't get in the newspapers, would you? But maybe you'd just be doing what Peter's calling us to do here. Live such good lives in society and in the workplace. And of course, that has a general application from the workplace to the world in which we live. I was hearing something this week that at any one time in this country, 5 million people are unhappy with their neighbours. So I suppose 10%-ish. 10% of people are unhappy with their neighbours, so about 10, 15 of you this morning are unhappy with your neighbours. You know who you are. You're unhappy with. Do you know what the biggest complaint about neighbours is? Number one complaint about neighbours, number one problem, anyone want to guess? Noise. Yes, parking I think is a significant one, but number one is noise. And it was very interesting because I'm a real kind of noise freak. So I don't like noise. I don't like, we camp a lot in the summer. I don't like being in a tent where you can hear other people's noise and stuff going on. And the person in this article I was listening to on the radio, it's very interesting because they said the thing about noise is it's like it's invading your personal space. That's the problem with noise. It's like someone else's life intervening in your life, and that's why some people don't like it and some people are quite happy with it. How do you deal with difficult neighbours, whether they're playing music late at night or anything else? When we first got married, we used to live underneath this man, an older gentleman, and he used to go out on a Friday night and get quite drunk, he was elderly and he got drunk. And he came home late one particular evening, and he was always a bit noisy when he came in. And on this particular evening, he played Radio 4 really loudly. I mean, what worse torture could there be? You know, Radio 4, which I think goes to the World Service about sort of 1 o'clock, and you hear the sort of beep, beep, you know, the pips. That's not the right key, I'm sure. But anyway, you hear the pips and all that kind of thing and various news items from far-flung places in the world at absolute, you know, billion decibels, because his bedroom was above where our bedroom was. And I went up and saw him about it the next day, and I tried to complain in a respectful way, but, you know, thinking about it now, I think, was it really worth it? Was it really honouring? Was it really respecting? What did it do for Christ, really? You know, my personal space has been invaded, but what has Christ done for me? So in the workplace, and in our society, as people bother us, as our neighbours bother us and treat us harshly and tip rubbish over our fence and don't cut the hedge when they're supposed to and play their music and don't do the bins right and all those sort of things that might annoy us and nick a bit of our garden or whatever it is, things annoy us. How are we going to cope with that? I'm not saying you should never go and talk to them about it, but how are we going to cope with being treated badly wherever it is? Peter says, you've got to follow the example of Christ. And just for a couple of minutes as we close, let's think about that. Following the example of Christ from verse 21. If you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. If you put up with the noise or the rubbish tipping or the parking in front or whatever in a respectful, in an honourable way, if you do that because you're conscious of God, because you think your Christian testimony is more important, then you're following the example of Christ. Because he deserved better, and he got worse. How are you going to keep going with unreasonable leaders? How are you going to keep going with unreasonable bosses and neighbours and colleagues? How are you going to be motivated to keep serving? Well, it's by looking at Christ. We saw that, didn't we, with our verse of the year a couple of weeks ago. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His death was purposeful, it achieved something, it ransomed us from the power of sin and death, but it's also an example to us. And Peter so beautifully weaves together the example and the achievement here, doesn't he? It's a purposeful death. It's him bearing our sins on his body on the tree, verse 24. It's him bringing the sheep back, verse 25. We were like sheep going astray, but now you return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So he talks about the purpose, but he also talks about the example. We have been brought back to the fold. We've been made right with God in order to live righteously. So we follow the example of Christ with the power that Christ gives us. Christ brings us home to God to be part of the community of God's people. And as the community of God's people, we say, Jesus deserved better and he got worse. When I seem to get worse than I deserve, I think about him. And I think about him bearing my sins in his body on the tree. And I think about him remaining silent when he was accused falsely. And I think about that and I think, what can I do to follow him? What can I do to live righteously in this context when I'm being mistreated, when I'm being treated harshly, when I'm being led badly? What can I do to follow the example of Christ? Because he's done so much for me, so I'm grateful. He's released me, so I'm able. I want to follow his example. I want to do what he would do. So friends, I encourage you, live such good lives, that we bring glory to God. Show your love for Jesus by respecting those in leadership, by respecting those in the workplace, by respecting all men, your neighbours and your friends. Live in the power of the freedom of Christ, but it's a freedom to live a righteous life. It's not freedom to rebel. Follow the example of Christ out of love for Christ and in the power that Christ gives you. And in that way, may God be glorified. Amen. Let's sing together as we close. Thank you for your patience. It was a little bit longer this morning than sometimes. We're going to sing to close. Consider Christ. We're going to think about his example and encourage ourselves to serve in the same way. Consider Christ, the source of our salvation, that he should take the penalty for me. Though he was pure, a lamb without a blemish, he took my sins and nailed them to the tree. So we want transformed lives that live as sacrifices following his example. Let's stand and sing together.